Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. And a warm welcome to the afternoon show. I'm Bill Arnold, and I am, as always, very glad that we have this time together. So thank you for joining me. And we've got a brand new campaign which starts today. It is May 1st, according to my calendar, and we've got a heart campaign. When you love someone who is far from God, it does weigh on your heart. So you're not alone, and God sees you, and he knows the heartache you feel. So if you want to get audio messages texted to your phone, you can do that. Text the word heart to 877-933-2484, and you're going to get a series of nice little messages every couple, maybe a week. There's 15 messages all together, all done by our own Susie Larson.
Really a wonderful, wonderful thing to sign up for, so highly recommend it.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that, Wyatt. All right, do we have our guest ready to go? Awesome. I love that. Yeah. It's been a while since I've had a chance to talk to my friend, Dr. Alex McFarland. You can learn more about him at his website, alexmcfarland.com. Alex, can't wait to have you back on.
Well, Bill, it's so good to hear your voice, and I've missed being on with you. I've been just thinking about all that has been going on in the world, and thanks for having me back. It's been a while.
Yeah, it has been. I know you're probably gearing up for your summer activities and all the camps that you have planned.
Yes, absolutely. We are the website. Well, if you just go to my website, which is alexmcfarland.com, we are going to be involved in 7 camps this summer, probably about 1,200 youth. And then I've been traveling and speaking. Bill, you and I haven't talked in a while, but we did conferences this year already, 2 in Ohio, 2 in Colorado, Wisconsin, Indiana, wow. Florida. 2 things in Texas, did a major evangelistic crusade right outside of Lubbock, Texas at a fairground. And it's been an incredibly fruitful year already for the gospel and for getting, like you say, tooling up for summer ministry to middle school and high schoolers.
Well, Alex, you communicate clearly and faithfully what the Bible teaches. So I'm so glad you're out there doing what God has gifted you to do.
Well, that's why I love Faith Radio so much, because you guys, you are also a clarion call of God's truth to this world, and it's just an honor to partner with you whenever we get a chance.
Mm-hmm. When we want to spread the gospel, how do we do that more effectively, Alex, when the culture is quickly moving towards more isolationism?
Well, you know, it's interesting. We're called to be witnesses. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, "You will be witnesses unto me." And the word witness means martyr. Really, it's the Greek word for martyr. Now, hopefully, nobody will be, you know, a martyr in the sense that we think of, like dying a martyr's death. But it may actually, you know, at least in some of our lives, mean, you know, that we have to die to apathy or silence or uninvolvement. Bill, when I was a new believer, I just wanted to see, all I wanted to do was to see at least one person come to Christ. But I was so shy, and I was such an introvert, and I just didn't talk to much of anybody. And I prayed about it, and I was trying to, you know, figure out how to share the gospel. And so, 2 things really helped me. One, I got these little booklets, Steps to Peace with God by Billy Graham. And a lot of times it's this little booklet. It's kind of about the size of a business card, but it's multiple pages. And it just says Peace with God by Billy Graham. Have you ever seen one of these little booklets?
I have.
It's great. And probably if you go to the Billy Graham ministry, that they'll, I don't know how they do it, maybe they send you some, but I had some of these, and I would, everywhere I went, you know, at my job, I just began to give these away. And I remember one time I was at a gas station, and there was a couple, and I said, "Could I give you this little booklet with some Bible verses, and is there any way I could pray for you?" And they begin to share some things. Mm-hmm. And I mean, my little heart was beating. I was so nervous. And I said, could I share these verses in this little booklet? And it tells how you can have a relationship with Christ. And they were like, yes. And wow. And I was like, really? Okay.
Now
wow.
What do I do?
Yeah. It was awkward. It was not pretty. Yeah. And yet, at this gas station in rural Virginia, I got to lead these two people to Christ. And so, really, I know this is way out of a lot of people's comfort zone, probably, but we really are supposed to be a witness. I just want to challenge everybody listening. And I've been saved now for, I don't know, 35, 36 years. But for a believer, the greatest thing you can do with your life is to help somebody else find Jesus, you know? And I feel like I'm still a big, big work in progress. But the other thing, besides, I love to recommend books, because good books that I've read. But Bill Bright, did you ever interview him,
no,
Bill?
No, I did not.
Oh, man, one of the greatest Christian leaders.
I agree.
And he founded Campus Crusade, he and his wife, Vinette Bright. And it was my privilege, I give God the glory. Probably 20 years ago, I interviewed Bill Bright, interviewed his wife, Vinette Bright, a couple of times, and his son, Brad Bright, who is also a wonderful man of God. But Bill Bright wrote a book called Witnessing Without Fear. And he tells the story of how he actually was a candy maker. He had a candy business, but he, like myself, he was such a big introvert, very, you know, shy, didn't want to talk to much of anybody. And there's a great quote. It says that success in witnessing is not that we have to bring people to Jesus like we have some skill. No, he said success in witnessing is simply sharing Jesus in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, but leaving the results up to God. Because God does the saving. We can't save anybody. We're just the messenger boy. But if anybody out there, you want to really cultivate an ability to witness and share Jesus with people, make the investment. Get some of the Billy Graham booklet, Peace with God. Get the Bill Bright book, Witnessing Without Fear, and then pray and look for opportunities. I really think that people all around us are thinking about God, thinking about where they stand with God, or even if there is a God. And I really think more than ever, every born-again Christian should really ramp up and be prepared to present and explain what it means to know the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Alex McFarland is my guest. Alex, here's a question which I think I already know the answer because I know you, is are you someone that enjoys spending time with people that are not like you?
Oh, yeah, I really do. I really do. And, you know, like I say, I was an introvert. I thank God that not only did the Lord save me and wash my sins away, but I think the Lord saved me from just being like a real weirdo. you know?
Yeah.
And everybody's saying, oh, that horse has left the barn. No. But, I mean, I was a very, from rural North Carolina, very socially backward, very awkward. And I think if I hadn't become a Christian, I probably would have been like a loner to my detriment. You know, Jesus not only saved my soul, I think he really changed my personality, Bill, that I learned to be around people. I learned to really enjoy people because people are so fascinating. And I think I love to be around atheists. I love to be around people of all strata because you can learn something from everybody. Now, I'm a Christian. I'd love everybody to be a Christian. I'm always trying to be mindful that I'm a representative of the Lord. But don't you find that people are just fascinating and you want to hear their story because everybody has a story?
So true. I had a serviceman out to my house this morning, and he said to me, so what do you do? And I said, well, I host a radio show on the Faith Radio Network, so we're going to talk about Jesus either now or sometime later. And he started laughing.
Yeah.
But, you know, what an easy invitation that was, and boy, all of a sudden we had a spiritual conversation. It was really fun.
Yeah, because you know what I've found traveling, literally traveling around the world, human beings, for one thing, human beings are wonderful. People are to be valued and loved. And, you know, let me just say that because all humans are made in the image of God, and, you know, in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about giving a cup of cold water in my name. I mean, we are to love and respect and value all the people around us as if we were trying to love and affirm and value Jesus himself.
Mm-hmm.
And I really do think when we get to heaven, you know, we're going to find that there were a lot of ministry opportunities from God that came to us just brilliantly disguised as ordinary situations.
Mm-hmm.
But people are an end in themselves. People are to be loved and valued. And we learn from people. But people all around the world, everybody's the same in many ways. I know we're in some way, culturally, we're different. The food we eat, the clothes we wear, but people have a moral conscience. These three things psychologists say: acceptance, significance, security. We want to feel like we fit in and matter. We want to feel safe. And that when you remember that you're on mission for God,
mm-hmm.
and you remember that all human beings, human nature is very much the same, I mean, you'll be ready to relate anywhere you go. You really can.
So, Alex, as believers, we need to just be reminded to strive. If we want to strive to be more like Jesus, we need to go out of our way to engage with those who are really different from us. And that's not always a comfortable place.
I know. And, you know, I want to say this. I don't think it's that churches are consciously trying to exclude anybody. I've been in a lot of churches throughout all 50 states, and every now and then people, that they assume churches are very exclusive and, you know, only certain kinds of people are welcome. I really think, though, that maybe those outside the church are those that they assume they wouldn't feel comfortable in church. They probably would, although church seems intimidating and all that. But I'll tell you a good place to represent and just start spiritual conversations with people is like at bookstores. Because, you know, what's amazing is I was reading that even though we are living in the internet age and everybody reads on screens, book sales are booming. I forget, in the Western world, there'll be like 1 trillion books sold this year. It's just staggering.
Yeah.
And you go to bookstores, and you'll meet people who don't have a lot of church background, and you can talk about things. Talk about current events. Talk about, you know, family. Where are you from? What type of work do you do? Oh, wow. You know, this was a stat. Now, Bill, this is from just before COVID. So this was 5 years ago, but I'm not sure it would be too much different. But Lifeway did a study of like millennials and Gen Z that had no church background. And one of the questions in this one particular survey was, would you go to church if somebody asked you, if a friend or coworker invited you to a church service? 86% said that yes, they would strongly consider attending a worship service if they were invited by a friend or coworker or neighbor. Now think about that. Of Gen Z and millennials that at that point, now again, 5 years ago, but I don't think it would be that much different, with no Christian background, nearly 9 out of 10 said, yeah, sure, I would strongly consider going
mm-hmm.
if a friend or coworker invited me to church. So let's do it. Maybe we get turned down 2 times out of 10, but
I like those 8 odds.
Yeah, those are great odds.
Those are great odds. Yeah, yeah. So, Alex, I'm going to take a little break. I want to come back. I want to ask you, how do you get categorized when you're dealing with opponents? Because you do a lot of evangelism, and how do people categorize you? What's their pushback? And do they put you in a category right away going, oh, you're one of those people? So we're going to take a little break. We'll be right back with Dr. Alex McFarland. If you have a question or comment, 877-933-2484. Musi gratis abigabuncha. You know, I took an online language course, but I will admit I couldn't afford the professional one. But I think you get the idea that in whatever language and however we try to say it, you hear from each one of us at Faith Radio that your financial gifts, prayer support, and generosity made our spring fundraiser a glory to God praise report. And you can still do so now at myfaithradio.com or by texting the word give to 877-933-2484. Thank you. I'm back with Dr. Alex McFarland. Please go learn about him at his website. He's written over 20 books, alexmcfarland.com. That's M-C-F-A-R-L-A-N-D. Right before the break, Alex, I was wondering how you steer the conversation back into something productive when you get categorized by someone who says, you're one of those people.
You know, it was such an honor. I was on Fox News in New York City a number of times, and there was a lady, oh my goodness, what was her name? It'll come to me, but she was not a believer, but a fascinating lady nonetheless. But anyway, she was pretty to the left on a lot of issues, and we were on live TV, and people sent me screenshots of this. Here we're on Fox News National, and this lady is like as fast as she could Googling me, and all of a sudden she just like put her hands up and she said, "Whack job," of me. Like I mean, it was the wildest thing, and Everybody looked at her, and she leans over to me and she said, "You worked for James Dobson?" And I said, "Yeah, for 8 years for Dr. Dobson. He's great." And she kind of threw up her hands and said, "Right winger," and you know, I was thinking about this. It's, you know, conservatives are very often painted as closed-minded and liberal people very open-minded. And, I mean, this lady, bless her heart, she knew nothing about me. And we were on this panel discussion on Fox News. And, I mean, she gave me that very scholarly term, whack job.
Mm-hmm.
But, I don't know, you just laugh. I mean, Who cares what people think? When they get to know you, you know, just make sure you're real and authentic, because it's not. First of all, our calling is not to, garner popularity points in the eyes of the world, but we are to leave a positive impression about Jesus,
mm-hmm.
And it doesn't matter to me. You know, I've been called names and I've had compliments and name calling, but it's like the Apostle Paul said, you know, I am what I am by the grace of God.
Yeah.
Hey, it's the grace of God that I'm not, you know, dead and in hell, right?
Right.
So to be alive and saved, you know, if people assume things about you that are not accurate, or they call you names that you don't think are fair, hey, don't worry about it.
Mm-hmm.
Chuck Swindoll in his book, Rise and Shine, this is an oldie goldie, but it's a really good book. He said, look, don't get comfortable here. We're not in heaven yet. Life down here for the Christian, Swindoll said, is a journey across raw pagan soil.
Whoa. Boy, is that good.
And it's accurate, isn't it?
Yeah, really? It is. And a verse that I've been looking at the last couple of days, and I'll probably bring it up on the show this week more than once, only because I'm wanting to get your perspective too. This is out of Matthew 10, Alex. It says in verse 14, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. I'm thinking, well, that's not a very persistent evangelist, is it?
Well, you know, we don't know all of the input and investment that preceded the shaking of the dust off
right.
the feet. You know, for what it's worth, that verse came into my mind just this past week because I was 3 years ago, I was hired to do some consulting work for a particular church. And anyway, it was a very dysfunctional church, and they had allowed – this is true. I mean, this is not a sermon illustration. This is really something that I've spent the last 3 years and at first I was being paid to consult with this church, and then the last couple of years I've just pro bono, no compensation, hotels, mileage, nothing reimbursed. I've really invested myself in trying to help save a very, very dysfunctional church that had split, and there was basically a couple of very carnal men that I question if they're even saved, but they've got a little bit of money, and they're letting these two carnal men just really destroy this particular church. And I've met with some very, very good people and frankly pled with them to, you know, honestly, prayerfully make this a New Testament church. And the last meeting I had with them, and these are all adults, you know, but it's basically going nowhere. And I've invested a lot of time and, frankly, a lot of just out-of-pocket money traveling to try to help this church get restored. And, you know, I really lovingly but decisively shared with them that I really feel like that we're not really getting anywhere, and I'm going to step away and let them go the way they want to go, because they're not at all looking for the Holy Spirit of God to lead this church right now. Anyway, as I was driving away the last time, I felt the Lord, you know, impress that verse, you know, shake the dust off my feet. It's no malice. It's not, you know, anything. I certainly don't wish them any ill or anything like that. But, you know, the Matthew 10:44, let's go where people are hungry. And if you've done, you know, in good faith, you've tried to minister, share the gospel, tell people truth, that's all you can do. Do you remember Rousseau, that was the Jacques Rousseau? He was a Christian from Geneva, Switzerland. He died in the 1700s, probably, oh, I don't know, back in like the 1770s. But Rousseau, in his book, Confessions, he said, tell as much truth as possible. Never mind, even if that truth is uncomfortable or embarrassing.
Wow. So good.
We got to do it, don't we?
Yeah, we do. When you're talking about that situation, Alex, another verse that just jumped into my brain was Galatians 6:2, which is carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I certainly saw you, all the effort you put into it was trying to help unburden a church that was in trouble. But there are a number of occasions here at Faith Radio, which happen daily, where prayer requests come in, situations arise where people are in great burden, in great struggle, and we want to pray along with them and help carry their burdens. How do we do this better?
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned the Galatians 6. And Bill, man, what a blessing. You always have such depth and wisdom in the way that you broadcast and the content. I'm just humbled to know you, brother. But if you look at the Galatians 6:2 about bearing one another's burdens, look at the context of verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It really is implying that the burden that the brother is under is perhaps a moral fault or moral failure. And so loving people and trying to be used by the Spirit of God to make them aware of Jesus, and conviction would come and repentance and restoration. That's one of the ways that we bear another's burdens, I think, being a good listener. But I know you think about this, folks, because Christianity is not for sissies. And this sometimes, you know, following Jesus, even at the risk of being misunderstood, that's like an occupational hazard. Bill, I'm sure you're familiar with the great D.L. Moody.
Oh, yes.
He was kind of the Billy Graham of the 1800s. But you know what? He became a believer and was very active in a certain church. And he, I mean, this guy led countless multitudes to Christ. Truly, in a horse and buggy era, D.L. Moody was used by God to change the world. But I think the first church he was in after he became a believer, they weren't really into having this guy bringing all these poor kids in, leading people to Christ. And they finally asked him to leave. And a man that they said, I think it was D.L. Moody's uncle, said that Moody was, quote, a menace to the church. And you might think, wait a minute, one of the greatest Christians of the 19th century, maybe one of the greatest Christians since the time of the Reformation, and yet one of the first churches he was in, he was a problem because they just weren't used to somebody being on fire for Christ. Don't get angry. Don't burn any bridges. But sometimes, I'll put it this way, Vance Havner said, some Christians are so subnormal, when they meet a Christian who is normal, they think he's abnormal.
Interesting.
And Vance Havner, by the way, who said that, was the guy that urged Billy Graham to become an evangelist.
Oh, wow.
I don't mean to quote so many, you know, old, former, you know, old dead guys, but I don't know. I read these biographies of Christian leaders, and maybe this is an encouragement to somebody, but some of the greatest Christian leaders that we revere, it was rough. You know, it wasn't always a cakewalk.
Mm-hmm.
And there was growth, and there was missteps, and there was criticisms. And just because we're living for the Lord and doing our best to use our gifts and serve Him doesn't mean that we won't sometimes be accused falsely or misunderstood. Hey, don't waste any energy picking fights with anybody. Just put on a smile, keep on looking toward Jesus, and every day view it as a great gift from God to know and serve the Lord.
That's so encouraging. Alex, thank you once again for being on the show.
Bless you, Bill. It's always good to talk.
Yeah, great rest of your evening. Thank you. Dr. Alex McFarland has been my guest. Go check out his website. Over 20 books he's written. He's got all kinds of goodies at the website, alexmcfarland.com. We'll take a break, but when we come back, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Dr. Ed Glennie is going to join me in studio in just after the break.
It's the afternoon show with Bill Arnold. Let's get it started. Jump in your car. Yeah. What's for dinner? Hey. It's the afternoon show with Bill Arnold.
Welcome to the show. If you just joined me, climbed in your car, we're going to jump into the book of Revelation today, which is not an easy book for many. You start reading Revelations and you go, uh-oh, I don't know if I understand all this. So it's always good to spend time learning it and feeling the weight of its glory, because it is a glorious book. And I have a chance to talk today to Dr. Ed Glennie, and he is a professor of New Testament studies in Greek right here at the University of Northwestern. Ed, nice to have you back.
Thanks, Bill. Great to be here.
Yeah, so we're going to talk today about Revelation chapter 12, but we're going to learn some of the implications that it has for us and our walk with the Lord and the assurance we can have in Him, which everyone wants to know more about.
Yeah, I've taught the book of Revelation. I've been able to teach it for about 20 years here at Northwestern. I really enjoy it. I don't claim to know the answers to all the issues in the book of Revelation, but I really am excited about what I learn about Christ in the book of Revelation. He is center and the most important figure, and there's so much Christology in the book, but also there are things that are really practical for the Christian life, I think, and that's what I'd like to try to maybe give a little background so that we might understand the why of things that in the narrative of Revelation, it helps us understand them.
Oh, please, let's get started. We're going to look at the first 11 verses in chapter 12.
Yeah, we'll do that, and we'll see. We may just glance at some others if we get a chance. Okay. So Revelation chapter 12 is right in the middle of the book. It's 22 chapters, and it's kind of interesting. At the end of chapter 11, we have the seventh trumpet. There are these series of judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls in the book of Revelation. And the seventh trumpet seems like everything's all over. Everything's taken care of. It says, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders are praising God, and we even get a glimpse of God himself in a sense. The last verse of chapter 11 takes us into the Ark of the Covenant, into the Holy of Holies, so to speak. And there are flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, kind of a theophany here, where we're kind of seeing God. And then it seems like it starts all over when we get to chapter 12. And it illustrates that everything in Revelation isn't chronological necessarily, because it goes back to the birth of Christ. It's pretty obvious here in chapter 12. So let me just start in and kind of try to walk us through this a little bit in a way that hopefully I might give us some background on things we've never thought about before, and might help, I hope will help us in our understanding of what Christ has done for us. So it says a great sign appeared in heaven, and it just kind of comes out of the blue here, but I'll add this also before I go any farther. I think what the author is doing, he's setting us up to help us understand how this victory that's described in chapter 11 there, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, how all that happens, because we're going to get introduced to his enemies, the enemies of God. In this chapter, we meet a dragon who is a satanic figure. I think it's Satan. In the next chapter, we meet a beast and a false prophet, who are the Antichrist figure and his prophet in the book of Revelation.
And is the dragon and the Antichrist not the same?
The dragon and the Antichrist, no. I think the dragon is a satanic figure. I think the dragon, in fact, it tells us that. If we look at verse 9 here, it says, "The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan," the deceiver of the whole world. So he's the head of the whole satanic trinity, the whole satanic program. And then he's got a false prophet, and he's got a beast who works for him, his right-hand man, so to speak, and a false prophet. And then there's one other figure, and that's Mystery Babylon, who rides the beast in chapter 17. And they're introduced as we move along here, and then they're going to be destroyed in just the opposite order. Babylon's going to be destroyed in chapter 18. In chapter 19, when Christ returns on a white horse from heaven with a sword in his mouth, he's going to destroy the beast and the false prophet who fight against him with their armies, probably with just the word of his mouth. And they will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And then in chapter 20, finally, we see the dragon destroyed. Remember, he's tied up and thrown into a bottomless pit, and then before the great white throne judgment, he is destroyed. So we're kind of, in this next section of Revelation, we're going to meet these enemies that are opposing God that have to be defeated for what we've just read about to take place, and then we're going to see them systematically destroyed in the opposite order.
Okay.
So we're just starting to meet him here. We're going to meet this dragon figure, and so a great sign appeared in heaven, chapter 12, verse 1, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. There's a lot of debate about who this woman is or was. I think we could say is. Mary Baker Eddy claimed to be this woman, actually, and some people think it might be the Virgin Mary. Probably the best understanding of it, with the figure of the moon under her feet and clothed with the sun, takes us back to Joseph's dream in Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 and 10, where he dreams about his father and mother, the sun and the moon and the 12 stars of submitting to him and bowing down to him, and this woman has a crown of 12 stars. It it could very well represent Israel. Of course, Christ comes out of Israel. This woman represents Israel, but I think it actually goes a little far, a little broader than that myself. I think we're going back to the very beginning of the battle between God and Satan, and it's picking it up here, which goes back to Genesis 3. And that I think that when it describes this woman in verse 17, at the end of the chapter, it says, the woman, the dragon went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. And I think that's a key here. I think what we've got here is the seed of Eve against the seed of the serpent, like we read in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Ed Glennie is my guest, and Ed, I just want to go back to 17, where it says, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. It is such an interesting topic, and I'm listening as intently as I can, and I'm clinging to every word you're saying, because this whole idea of this, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Those are one of those verses that we read and we go, I'm not sure what that means.
Right. Yeah. And again, I there are different views on it.
Uh-huh.
The best that I have come across is this connection with Joseph.
That's so interesting. I'd never heard that before.
And however, I don't know that we can limit it just to Joseph, or to Israel even, because the context here to me is going back to the battle that began in Genesis chapter 3.
Right.
And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing what has God done? How has this victory been won? And the big battle is, it's Israel, of course. But it's even bigger than Israel. It's the whole seed of the woman, which is, I think, at battle with the seed of the serpent here.
Mm-hmm.
And we're seeing it in Genesis chapter 12.
Yeah. Ed, if I was in your class, I'd sit in the front row and I'd be raising my hand a lot.
Good.
I'd be that kid raising the hand all the time.
I've got some, and they're good. I love that.
Yeah. Oh, good. All right.
That's good. All right. And it says, verse 2, that this woman was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. We'll get back to that, and it'll come up again here in just a moment. So there's another sign then, verse 3, that appeared in heaven, and John seeing this vision. A great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. Now, these horns and heads and diadems, if you look at chapter 13, it's the same thing that the beast has on his head. This is the family likeness of the satanic family, and it's a parody of Christ in some ways, who wears crowns and has horns. It says back in chapters 4 and 5 strength and power, the Spirit of God upon him. So, but here, the sign, the great red dragon, we've already read the description of it in verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So there's no doubt who the dragon is. It's Satan here. And it says, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. That seems to be a reference to the fall of Satan and the angels that he took with them when he fell. And there are passages in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and others where some of the kings, like the kings of Babylon or the king of Tyre, are described with this kind of language that seems to be almost a type of what Satan was and what he did in his fall. But he falls, he is swept, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven, cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour her.
Whoa.
So let's go back to the Christmas story here a little bit.
All right. Can we do that after the break?
We can, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, boy, do I have questions for you. I did not book you for enough time. We're just getting started, and I got to take a break, and then we're going to be done in about 10 more minutes.
So. All right.
This is a big topic. Dr. Ed Glennie is my guest, and we're in Revelation chapter 12. We'll be right back.
This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. Maybe you have a loved one that you've been praying for years, and they still haven't trusted Jesus. Or maybe you have a loved one who once had a vibrant faith, but has since walked away. If this is true for you, know this. You're not alone. God sees you. He loves you. And he knows about the heartache you feel. And we care about it too. I've recorded 15 audio clips to encourage your soul. Text the word heart to 877-933-2484.
I'm back with Dr. Ed Glennie, and I'm going to talk fast because I want to get back to his content. It's so good. We're in Revelation chapter 12, and boy, do I have a million questions and not enough time, Ed. So there's a war breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon.
We're still back in the first few verses here of chapter 12.
I know. I'm adding in all these questions I'm not going to have time to ask.
So the dragon's before the woman, and the woman's about to give birth, remember?
Yep.
This woman who is definitely either Israel or something a little bit bigger than Israel, even maybe, including all the seed of the woman that the serpent fights against. So when she bore her child, he's waiting to devour it. So, okay, think of Christmas. Herod and trying to kill the child Jesus and kill the children in Jerusalem, Bethlehem, rather, mm-hmm, and so on. I mean, you know, this is the picture that we're getting here, which the reader of Revelation would know all about this. And it says she gave birth to a male child. This is, we'll see, the messianic promised male child. It says, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And that's a reference to Psalm 2:9, that the messianic figure there, God said, as for me, I set my king on Zion, my holy hill, and he is going to defeat all these nations that are raging against him in Psalm 2. As for and then the Messiah says, I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. I have made you my son. I put you on the king, on the hill, on the throne, on Zion. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So there's no doubt this is the messianic figure here. This is the Christ that is described here that the woman brings forth. So that's our main issue we want to see there, that she gave birth to a male child who would rule the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. How much do we get here of Christ's life? We get his birth, and we get his ascension. He's caught up to the throne of God, which is an aspect of his life we don't talk about much, but it really is indicative and supporting and proves his acceptance by God, that everything he did was accepted by God, and he was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God, where he now sits at the right hand of God. It says in 1 Peter 3:22, Christ at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being submissive to him. He's Lord of the whole universe now at the right hand of God, as we learn in the Acts 2 account and so on. Anyhow, it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness. What's the wilderness? Well, maybe a place of sojourning, a place not home, but reminding us of Israel, of Israel's wandering as they're waiting to get to that promised land, as we are as believers. The woman fled into the wilderness, I take that to be the people of God, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, you could take that to refer to the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, the second half of the tribulation period, which is a figure often used. I think it's also used in the book of Revelation to refer to a period of tribulation Not necessarily that specific one, but the point is it's a time of tribulation, and that number is used to signify that. I think it here refers to this age. It's right after Christ's ascension.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why I read it that way. That would be another interesting thing to talk about. But at any rate, numbers in the book of Revelation are sometimes figurative also. We have things like a half hour, something happens a very short time, mm-hmm. and so on. And so I think the 1260 days, which is a tribulation type idea, here refers to a period of tribulation, which is the church's situation right now in this age. Let me go on. Now, war arose in heaven. Christ has ascended to the right hand of God. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Now, just we can briefly at least allude to this. Remember in the book of Job how the angels come before God, and Satan is among these angelic beings, and he has access to God to bring a charge against Job and charge him as saying that Job only serves you, God, because of what you do for him, because you bless him. And you take away the blessing, and he won't serve you anymore. Well, so I think what happened here, that at the ascension of Christ, the victory of Christ, things changed for Satan.
Mm-hmm.
He was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And salvation now has come, the salvation we heard about before. By the way, when he's thrown down to the earth, if we go farther in verse 13, it says he pursued the woman. He realizes his time is short here, and he goes out to deceive and take as many with him as he can. And that's what he's doing in this age. Now, one thing I want to finally conclude with, and then maybe we'll have some questions or some other things we want to talk about, and that's Romans 8. Here's where this thing really becomes sweet to me, Bill. And that is, Paul writes in Romans 8, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Here's the verse that I love. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" No one can anymore, because Satan has been cast out of heaven.
Mm.
And Satan can't bring a charge against us anymore, because Jesus Christ has won the victory. And Jesus Christ is praying for us with prayers that are effectual before God, interceding for us. And we are seen in Christ today. And Satan can no longer do against us, I don't think, what he did to Job in Job chapter 1. Because Satan has been cast out of God's presence, as it says in Romans chapter 12. That is so encouraging to me. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who ascended to the right hand of God, as we read in Romans 12, and is now there and is interceding for us. Well, that's a great promise, and I love Romans 12 because it helps me understand what Christ has done and how this happened and how I'm in a better situation than Job was, even in the book of Job or the Old Testament saints before Christ had completed his work, and why I can have assurance and why today I can find great joy and delight and comfort in the fact that Christ is interceding for me, and Satan can't bring a charge against me.
Mm.
I'm in Christ.
Love it. Ed, just listening to you has made my IQ go up 6 points. So thank you so much for teaching. This is just wonderful. I've got all kinds of questions, but it looks like we're getting to that out of time place. I did get a question this week from someone who asked me about Ephesians 6, and he said, you know, that verse, there's a verse around 12 that says, "evil spirits in the heavenly places." Is that one of those? We don't have time to look it up right now, but
yeah.
Is this one of those exchanges of evil? Because I think that means that it's the sphere of spiritual activities. I think that's what heavenly places means. So
that's an interesting verse in light of this, and I should I definitely should see how that works with what we're talking about here in this passage.
Yeah. Unfortunately, we are out of time.
Okay.
So I'm going to have to say goodnight. Thank you, Ed, for being here. It's been a
Bill,
delight.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, Dr. Ed Glennie's been my guest. And we're going to take a little break, but guess what? Just ahead, at least two Jews and a Gentile. Can't wait. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.